The following is a presentation from Mount Greylock Baptist Church. Mount Greylock Baptist is a Bible-based church located in North Adams, Massachusetts. For more resources, please visit our website, mountgreylockbaptist.com.
Let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to the Gospel of Luke chapter 7. I'm going to have you stand this morning as we honor the reading of God's Word. Luke chapter 7 in our Bibles as we stand. I'm going to read verses 1 through 10. The Bible says, "Now when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum." Let me just stop there for a minute. If you weren't here two weeks ago, I preached out of Luke chapter number 6. And when the Bible makes reference to all of his sayings, it is what we commonly think of as the Sermon on the Mount. He had finished preaching that. And then we move on. He entered into Capernaum. And, of course, Capernaum is the town on the northern shores of the Lake of the Sea of Galilee. And that is where the majority of Jesus' ministry took place. Sometimes we think it took place in Jerusalem, and certainly some of his ministry did, but Capernaum was the base of his ministry. So having kind of set that up a little bit, let's continue to read. "And a certain centurion's servant, who was dear unto him, was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. For he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter unto my roof. Wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but I say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say unto one, Go, and he goeth, and to another, Come, and he cometh, and to my servant, Do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned him about, and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And they that were sent, returning to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick." Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you'd bless now the preaching. Help me as I bring this message. Please use me as your instrument and as your vessel to again accomplish your purpose for us being here today. Thank you again for the opportunity to stand behind this pulpit to preach the unsearchable riches of the Lord Jesus Christ. For I ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. These things most surely believe. The topic today is the authority of Jesus Christ. And I want to preach to you a message with regards to that. We believe in the authority of Jesus Christ. You'll notice in the text, verse 8, the centurion, he said here, "For I also am a man set under authority." And that is where I drew that theme for this message out of that particular verse. Let me ask you this question this morning. When you hear the word authority, why don't you say that out loud for me so I can make sure you're with me. Amen? Authority. Good, you're with me. When you hear that word, what do you think of? I thought of some things. I jotted them down when I was putting this message together. So, in the home, when you think of authority, you would think of the parents. Amen? I mean, that's the way it's supposed to be. In school, you would think of a teacher. The teacher is placed in a position of authority, or maybe the principal. In our community, one of the lines of authority that is increasingly under attack is our policemen. But they are there as an authority. In a hospital, several of our members this past week were in the hospital. That's maybe why I was thinking of it. But in a hospital, in a very real sense, the doctor is in a position of authority. Or the nurse. in a position of authority. If you've ever flown on an airplane, obviously the pilot, but the steward or the stewardesses are in a position of authority. I'll never forget, we were flying, my wife and I were flying, I forget, maybe it was to Florida, maybe it was somewhere else, but this passenger got on the plane with this huge box. And this passenger was kind of a little bit behind us. And it wouldn't fit. And the stewardess came, and the stewardess said I'm pretty sure it was a woman, if I remember correctly. She said, "I'm sorry, but you're going to have to put that box somewhere else up front." Well, the passenger, she became belligerent. She was not going to let go of that box. So the stewardess turned around. She went to the front of the plane, and she brought back the head stewardess, who said, "You, off the plane." And those of us that were sitting around really wanting to take off in our hearts said, "Yeah, kick her off the plane." But she was in a position of authority. And this woman didn't want to submit to the authority of the stewardess on that plane. In sports, the referee is in a position of authority. The head coach, many teams have captains. They're in the position of authority. I don't want to rub in the Super Bowl, so this isn't my intent here. But I did notice that after the Super Bowl was over, I saw on a lot of social media, many of the Eagles players were giving honor and praise to the authority in their life. And that was the Lord Jesus Christ. I thought that was great. It really was. They were publicly declaring who the authority was. Actually, in the first quarter of the game, I'm not an Eagles fan. I'm not a Patriots fan. But I was kind of watching the game and doing some Googling on the internet. And I Googled the name. I came across some information about Nick Foles. He was the quarterback for the Eagles. And it said that he was enrolled, he's a student at the Rawlings School of Divinity at Liberty University. He wants to be a pastor. So sometimes we do this in my house. My daughter Talitha, who is a hardcore Patriots fan, we lived in a house divided. Some of us were Giants fans, some of us were Patriots fans. So I texted her in the first quarter, and I said, "Talitha, did you know that Nick Foles is enrolled in the Rawlings School of Divinity at Liberty University? The game is over because we know whose side God is on now." Of course, I was just joking. She texted me back, "Dad, when the Patriots played the Seahawks had a lot of Christians on their team also. And Dad, we know how that game came out." Which I texted her back, "They must have all been backslidden." And then I texted her Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 39. And if you're wondering, what does that say? "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as..." And then I think I got back, "Oh, brother." And that was the end of the conversation. But seriously, and I'm sure the Patriots also have players who love the Lord on their team as well. But I thought it was great in an event like that, that these, apparently the backup, or actually he's the starting quarterback for the Eagles, but he was hurt. He also is a born-again believer. But they were, the point of this was they were publicly declaring who the authority in their lives is. Authority. If you notice on your handout, the word, it means jurisdiction or liberty. They have power. The authority means they have the right. There's strength. It was said in the scriptures with regards to Jesus, "For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." He's a man of authority. We believe he is the authority. in my sermon 2 weeks ago, and notice in verse 46 of chapter number 6, nearing the end of the Sermon on the Mount, this is when Jesus said this, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" You know what Jesus was saying there? He was really saying to them, just who or what is the authority in your life? That's what he's saying. What's the authority in your life? And that's a great question that you and I should ask ourselves. So in the text that I read in chapter 7, verses 1 down through verse 10, we see an example of this. Now, centurions were Roman soldiers. There are 7 centurions mentioned in the Bible. Every time they're mentioned, they're always mentioned in a very positive light. They're of good character. And the same is true here. They ruled over, or they commanded 100 Roman soldiers under them. So they were part of the whole structure of the Roman army. But you'll notice this, my first point of the message, if we truly believe in the authority of Jesus Christ, just like the centurion, we must recognize Jesus' position. The position of Jesus. Look again in verses 3 through 7. We'll see this here. And I have 2 sub-points, if you notice, on the handout too. The human perspective and the heavenly perspective. And the Bible says this, "And when he heard of Jesus," meaning the centurion, "he sent unto him the elders of the Jews." So he's a Gentile, and he gathers up the Jewish elders, and he asks on his behalf if they will go speak to Jesus. Beseeching him, that's a strong word, really means to be begging, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. "And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this." And I want to stop. Now let me read the next verse. "For he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue." All right, so let me just stop there. Let's talk about the human perspective. So the elders had a very good opinion of this man. This man was well-liked in the community, so much so that he actually helped finance and help build them a synagogue. When you go to Israel, if you go to Capernaum, there are several foundations of synagogues that are still in Capernaum. Some of them are built one on top of the next, on top of the next. So some Bible teachers, some archaeologists believe that it is quite possible that that synagogue that was built there, that some of the foundation of that synagogue is still there today. We can't be 100% sure. But this Roman soldier, this Gentile, he built a synagogue for the Jewish people. And so that's when they said in verse 5, they said, "Oh, he's worthy that, Lord, you should do this." So this first sub-point with regards to recognizing Jesus' position, I put down those 2 words, a human perspective. Sometimes it's hard for us from a human perspective to recognize just how sinful we are. When the Najimis were singing that song today, I was thinking about that. And as they sang in the song, "Hallelujah, what a Savior." The more you understand your sinful condition, the more that phrase of that song penetrates your heart. Hallelujah, what a Savior. What a Savior that he would come and he would save us from our sin. That he would die on an old rugged cross, a cruel cross for you and I. Sometimes people, I'm not saying you per se, but people, they have a hard time recognizing. We look at people just like these Jewish elders and said, "He's a good man." And sometimes we look at people and we say, "They're good people. They're good people." And it's true from a human perspective. He was a good man. But the question is not whether we are good per se or we're bad per se. Because we're reminded, aren't we, in the Bible, that the Bible says there is none good. No, not one. There is none righteous. That's the question. The question is not whether somebody from a human perspective is good or bad. The question is whether they're righteous, whether they're holy. That's the question. We're going to see in a minute that the centurion understood that. Like, for instance, notice, and we're going to get to this in a few weeks, but in the same chapter, look at verse 36. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him, and went into the Pharisee's house, and he sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment. I just want to read those couple of verses. So you notice that phrase, she was a sinner. So I'm trying to make the contrast here. So you have the centurion, who's thought of from an earthly perspective as a good man. You have the woman that comes in, and she's thought of as a sinner. Now, what she was involved with and who she was, but what I'm trying to point out is, from an earthly perspective, people had a different thinking with regards to her and with regards to the centurion. They might not have said, you know, she's really worthy, Lord. They would have said, you don't know, you know, what she's been involved with. And we'll get into more of that once we get to, but I just wanted to show you that contrast. So I was thinking of this. So let's, sometimes people hear a message, and I'll just use a topic. Let's say I preached a message on lying. And maybe when we were going through the Ten Commandments, I preached on each one of the commandments. And someone may sit and they might say, you know, I've never really been a liar. And let's, for the benefit of the doubt, they may understand that they have told a lie, but that's not one of their weaknesses. You understand what I'm saying? So some people, they can hear something like that, and then they get upset because they, well, I'm not a liar. That message isn't for me. No, we all have the capacity to be liars. We all have the capacity to be selfish. We all have the and so whatever your weakness, we all have the capacity to do. The heart is deceitful above all things. It's desperately wicked. And sometimes people have a hard time with that. The question is, I guess in the end, the question is, are you saved or are you lost? Are you holy? Are you righteous? And there is none righteous, no, not one. It's a lack of understanding. Now, look at verses 6 and 7. Now we see the centurion what I'm calling a heavenly perspective. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself. And these next several words, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. He understood his position. He didn't even feel as if he was worthy to be in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the heavenly perspective. It was an expression of a humble spirit, a conviction of the great dignity and power of who Jesus is, a belief that he was so unlike him that he was not fit to be in the presence of Jesus Christ. He was a humble man. Undoubtedly, he had heard about Jesus. Perhaps he had studied Judaism. Perhaps that's one of the reasons he built the synagogue. Perhaps he was knowledgeable in the Old Testament scriptures. It wasn't uncommon for people who weren't Jews to read the Old Testament scriptures. Perhaps he saw some of the fulfilling of the Old Testament prophecies with the coming of the Messiah. I don't know. I'm just speculating. But I do know this, that God resisteth the proud, and he giveth grace to the humble. And this was a humble man. He understood his position, and he understood Jesus' position. And you and I will never understand, we'll never fully understand or put Jesus in his proper place of authority until we understand who we are and who Jesus is. The spotless, holy Lamb of God. Amen? Now, secondly, I saw in this text, we must recognize the power of Jesus Christ. And this man recognized the power of Jesus Christ. The centurion was the man who understood authority. Now let me read these three verses. Verses 7, 8, and 9. Follow along. So he says again, "Whether neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed." Wow. Lord, just say it, and he'll be healed. And now here's where we really get an idea of what this man and how this man understood authority. "For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers. And I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it." So let me stop there. So you understand what the centurion is saying. He said, number one, he says, I'm a man under authority. I have higher ups. I don't know the technical term for the centurion, and then there would be another officer in the Roman army above him, and another officer above him. I guess in the military, it might be like, I've not been in the military, so if I mess this up, excuse me, but you have your private, then you have your sergeant. You have your corporal, then you have your sergeant. Above the sergeant, is it a lieutenant? For those of you who've been in the military, I'm thinking it's a lieutenant, and then a captain, and maybe a colonel, and then your general. So you understand what I'm saying? So the centurion, he understood authority. And his authority, he understood that he directed these people, these 100 men, to do what he told them to do. But the centurion, the authority that he had came from the emperor. So his position, his speaking to these 100 men, it wasn't about the power that he had. It was about the power that was bestowed upon him from the emperor on down. In other words, he was fulfilling the will and wishes of the emperor, whether he was being subject to the emperor or whether he was commanding the men that were below him. So that's how he understood how authority worked. Okay? And so he's bringing that point, and he understands Jesus, and he understands the authority that Jesus has. So he's saying this: if I'm subject to the commands of others and they know how to obey, and I have also under me soldiers who are accustomed to obedience, then he's saying this by faith: I am prepared, therefore, to believe that you, Jesus, and your commands will be obeyed. As the soldiers obey me, so will diseases obey you. So will the seas obey you. So will the wind obey you. So will the storms obey you. As I am an officer, an inferior officer, subject to higher-ups, how much more shall everything obey you that are the superior power? In his mind, in the Roman army, the emperor. But now he's come to this conclusion: the emperor is not the superior power. Jesus Christ is the superior power. If, as the Bible taught, God could say, "Let there be light," and there was light, then Jesus could say, "Thou art healed," and you would be healed. He was recognizing the authority of Jesus, his position, and the power. Look at verse 7. "Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word," just speak the word, he says, "and my servant shall be healed." Give the word and the disease will fly away, and you don't even need to come personally. I was thinking of the Old Testament story of Naaman. And Naaman was told to go down into the Jordan River. No, not Naaman. Naaman. He was told down to go into the Jordan River. He was a Syrian officer, and he would be healed of his leprosy. And the prophet told him, and he said, "The Jordan River? In most places, the Jordan River is not that impressive of a river. He says, there's a lot of other rivers much nicer in my country than the Jordan River. And he kind of didn't want to submit himself to the authority. God's word said, no, you go down through the prophet. You go down into the Jordan River and dip yourself. And when he did, he was healed. See, that's the authority of the power of God. The authority of the power of his word. Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? He was saying, am I the authority in your life or am I not the authority in your life? But then we recognize his purpose. So on a personal level, the servant would be healed. We saw that as we read through this. Look at verses 9 through 10. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him. Boy, that's pretty high praise for Jesus to marvel at you, wouldn't you say? Amen? Whoa. Now, at some point, I found this really interesting. I never noticed this as I read through this. Now, let me say this too. In Matthew's gospel, the same account, the centurion meets with Jesus. Now, in Luke's gospel, we've already seen, first he sends the elders and then he sends his friends. But I believe at some point, either Jesus came to him or Jesus invited him to come to him. Because notice this in verse 9. And when Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, this man's faith. And notice these next several words. And turned him about and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. So in other words, if I could use Ethan as an example, if you just stand, somewhere or another, there's the crowd. You're the crowd. And Jesus says, he was just marveling at this man's faith, this Gentile's faith. And he takes them and he turns the man around to face the crowd in my mind. That was pretty good. No, you missed the part about the humble spirit. Okay. You want me to start again?
I'll sit right down.
Okay.
Now
no, sit right here. Down right there. Do you understand? The Bible clearly says that he turned him about. Now, the centurion was not looking for public recognition. Right. This was not because he was a humble man. But one of the really beautiful things that Jesus does, not only in the centurion's life, but he does it in our lives as well. He takes people of faith and he turns them around in a way so people can see their faith. People can see how God is working in their lives. And that's what he did with this man. On a personal level, he understood the centurion. He loved this servant. And never forget that Jesus knows all about your struggles. He knows all about your weaknesses. So the question there, as I thought about this, is this. It's not that Jesus doesn't know about you. But if we really want to be people of faith, how much do we know about Jesus? How much do we know about him? How much do you know about him? This man understood Jesus for who he was. So he had a knowledge of Jesus. He had learned about Jesus. He had observed Jesus. In other words, listen, it is possible for you and I to sit in church week after week after week after week and not know him very well at all. Pastor Ainsworth used to say something like this, when we get to heaven, some of us are going to have to be introduced to Jesus. Now, if you've been a Christian for a very short length of time, I'm going to give you a mulligan on this. Or I'm going to give you a pass. Let me just say, if you've been a Christian, let me give you a little quick test. I'm not looking for a show of hands, but if you've been a Christian for like 5 years or more, let's say, could you name me two parables in the Bible? Could you name me two parables, two stories in the Bible that Jesus... A parable is when Jesus took an earthly example and he made a heavenly truth out of it. Could you name two? Could you name two of the apostles? Could you name two of the apostles? Could you name two of the epistles? You might, well, who are they? Oh, they're books in the Bible. But if you just said to yourself, well, who are they? I'm just saying, you know. How about the Ten Commandments? How many of them do you know? And I could go on. You understand the point? I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, there are people who sit in church week after week after week. I'm not necessarily even saying this church. I'm just saying in churches, and they know nothing about Jesus. Nothing. How well do you know him? On a personal level, Jesus was meeting this man's needs. And then, because this man understood faith, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must first believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. This centurion was seeking Jesus Christ. Did he know everything? No. But he knew enough. He knew enough to realize that the answer to his needs was Jesus Christ. Jesus turns him about. Again, he's not looking for recognition. Marveling at his faith. So understand this. When Jesus works in our lives, and we acknowledge it, and we benefit from it, it's just not for us, it's for everyone else around us. They see God working in our midst. Wow. So when we recognize his authority, first we must recognize our position as subordinate, his position as superior. That plays out in our daily lives. In order to recognize his authority, we need to recognize the power of Jesus Christ, the supreme power. Submit to that authority. And then the purpose. And in the end, look at verse 16 and I'm done. And I'm not going to say much about this because I'm preaching on this text next week. But in chapter number 7, verses 11 down through verse 18, it is the raising of the dead. You talk about authority. Listen, it's one thing to command the wind and the waves and the sea. But now Jesus is about to raise someone from the dead. Now, if that's not authority, then you don't understand authority. But why? What's it all about? Look at verse 16. And the Bible says, and we'll see this next week, there came fear on all. And here it is. Would you just read, look at verse 16 and read those. I'm going to read those first few words. But then when I stop, you read the next three words good and loud. And there came a fear on all and. That's what it's all about. Amen? It's all about glorifying God. That's what we're here for. We're here to glorify God. But you and me, we will never glorify God unless he is the authority in our life. We'll never glorify God unless we understand our position. We'll never glorify God unless we understand and recognize the power of Jesus Christ. We'll never glorify him unless we really understand what our purpose is for being here. And when we do, we bring glory to him. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. This morning, with our heads bowed, with our eyes closed, we think about that. Who is the authority? Why do you not do the things that I say, Jesus said? Well, it's a good challenge. Or how, as I said earlier, how well do you know him? You've been a Christian for 5 or more years. How well do you know him? Do you spend the time with him? Do you give him... Give some of that time during your day. Do you give him the authority of that time? so you can know him a little bit better each and every day. I love the, we don't sing it much any longer, the old chorus, I love him better every day. Well, you can only love him better every day if you know him better every day. But how well do you know him? You sing the hymn, there's not a friend like, would you really call him a friend? He calls you his friend. But friends know one another. They know about one another. They care for one another. It's a good test. Just what kind of authority is he in my life? And it's all about bringing glory to him. But if you're here this morning and you've never come to understand your position, maybe today it became a reality. Your position is as a sinner. You're lost. Unless you've called upon Jesus Christ to be your Savior, you're on your way to hell. You're going to live out this life, and as good as you try to be, and as holy as you try to be, and as righteous as you try to be, you can never be holy enough, never righteous enough. The only one that fulfilled that was Jesus Christ himself. That's why he went to the cross and he died and he paid for your sin on the cross. And you must call upon him. You must put your full and complete and absolute trust in him and what he did for you. Nothing else. And this morning, if you've never done that, right where you sit, right in the quietness of the moment, you could cry out to Jesus, Lord, I do understand that I am unworthy, that I am inferior, that I am a sinner, and I call out to you to be my Savior, to save me, to pay the debt that I can't pay. I put my trust in what you did for me on the cross 2,000 years ago. Cry out to him this morning if you've never done that. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Believer, I might challenge you this morning. Would you just spend a moment and say, Lord, just show me the areas of my life that I'm not allowing you to have the authority over. Because the reality is, every one of us in this room, I'm sure if we really search our hearts, there are different areas that we are not allowing Jesus to have the authority in our life. Because we're not perfect. And ask the Lord to show you. And then ask his help. Father, thank you again for this opportunity to be here today, and thank you for the example of the centurion, the great faith that he showed, the example that he has been for now over 2,000 years. Help us, Lord, to be an example to those that are around us. Help others to see Christ living in and through us, that through our lives and through our words, we would draw all men unto the cross. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us for this broadcast. We hope that the message was an encouragement to you. If you are nearby, please consider being our guest this Sunday. For more information about Mount Greylock Baptist Church, or for answers about what it means to be a Christian, please contact us. We would love to hear from you. You can find more resources online at mountgreylockbaptist.com.